We are in the book of John still, moving through, and in chapter 12. I've really been enjoying chapter 12, and I hope you guys have too. I'm going to spend my last message in chapter 12, and we're going to be in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 50. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, that is Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the darkness does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed in our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but also in the one that sent me. The one who looks to me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge, the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them on the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Let's pray. Oh, Spirit, come and soften our hearts. Open our eyes to what is happening in your word. Reveal to us truth. Yeah, help us to understand and also to change. Amen. There's a lot going on in this section of Scripture, but there's a lot of the same themes we've been going over and over again in the book of John. I'm going to really focus on one of the responses. So we've done seven signs. There's seven signs in the book of John, which is seven things that show who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus is going to be doing. And we're looking at five responses that are found in chapter 12. So Jesus is raised from the dead as that final seventh sign in the Gospel of John. And then there's responses to that sign following it. And then after these responses, Jesus is going to turn. It even says here, he hides himself. It then cuts back again to some of the things Jesus said to the crowd before he hid himself. But Jesus then turns to the disciples and does a lot more teaching just to the few. But before then, we look at these five responses. We've done the Jewish leaders. They saw these signs of who Jesus was. They didn't deny them. They saw them. They believed that they happened. But they were unwilling to lose their lives in this world, their positions of power, their status, their place in the temple, their place amongst the people. And then we saw Judas. He sees Jesus daily, beholding him full of grace and truth, walking with him, sleeping right next to him, waking with him, listening to him teach. And instead of grabbing at the things Jesus has, his glory, he reaches for glory and gain in this life at the cost of Mary and at the cost of Jesus. And so he loses it all. And then we see Mary, so different. She reaches for what she might lose for Jesus. And in turn, she gains glory and eternal life. And then we looked at the crowd. They welcome Jesus. They welcome him into the city as their Savior King. But possibly they were welcoming another hammer to crush their enemies, to free them from the Romans. And many of them would abandon him when they realized that Jesus wasn't a king fulfilling their plans, but a king fulfilling the plans of the Father, looking after their ultimate needs, their eternal needs, not their earthly needs. And now we move to our fifth group, our fifth response. And they are some Greeks. Doesn't seem very descriptive, but they're some Greeks. They have come a long way to see Jesus. And I don't necessarily mean they've traveled a long way, but they've come a long way. These are converts or proselytes into the Jewish religion. They come from the Greek religions of many gods, all these Greek gods. And they have converted to believing in the one true God. They've come so far to worship a God that was not their God. A God that was known as the Jewish God, not the God of the Greeks. And they have come to see a Savior, a King, that is not their King. They've come so far, but they've still got so far to go. See, this group remains as a second-class citizen, or not even second-class. They're four times removed from the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies is where God is in the temple. And in their pursuit to get to this one true God, there's so many walls in their way. They are four times removed. Four stone walls stand between them and God. You see, there's walls between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And then there's another wall between that and the court of Israel. And there's another wall between that and the women's court, which isn't just for women, but for all the Israelites. And then there's another wall between that and the Gentile court. They are separated, wall after wall, from this God that they long to know. Nothing that they have really done in leaving their culture, their religion, has got them any closer to this God that they seek. They've come far, but Jesus comes further. We know from the beginning of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God leaves his home in heaven and comes. He's come further to see these Greeks, to meet them at this time. And he came to his own. First he comes to the Jews, but they reject him. The majority of him reject him. And then he goes further, and now he's standing face to face with these Greeks, these Gentiles. They are for a moment in the presence of the one true God that they have been seeking this whole time. For a moment in his presence. For a moment they're in his light. They're learning from him. They're relating to him, experiencing him. But Jesus teaches that that moment is going to end. They stand face to face with him now, but Jesus is going to die. He's going to be taken from them. And they won't have him anymore. The one, the true God that they've been pursuing, will be gone again, hidden from them. Walls and walls separating them. That's why Jesus said, when I'm gone, you'll be plunged again into darkness. A better translation, I believe, is that darkness will overtake them or overwhelm them once again. Too sinful to approach the Holy of Holies. Too many walls. And without God's light, they'll be doomed again. And now it's into this impending doom that Jesus speaks. Notice the Greeks come to him and it says Jesus replies, which is always confusing to me. The whole way through this gospel and every other gospel, Jesus seems to be answering a question that nobody's asking. He seems to be talking about unrelated things. But when you understand the context of what is happening, the hearts of these Greeks, their journey, how far they have traveled to meet Jesus and how far Jesus traveled to meet them, suddenly it makes sense that he stands and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, but anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What does he mean by all this? First of all, he's saying we've reached the climax of the Father's plan. We've reached the pinnacle. The signs have been given. The Messiah has been rejected by his own. The Jews, on the whole, their hearts have been hardened, although many believe, and even in Acts 6 it says a great many priests believe. But on the whole, their hearts are hard and they reject. And now the whole world has come. Gentiles, Greeks have come to him. And so Jesus says, the stage is set. All the players are in place. The time has come. The time has come for God's plan to save, to gather a people. Remember, he's gathering lost sheep. Sheep that not just from the fold of God, but from other folds. Sheep from all over the world, all nations. He's gathering for himself children. Children, the time has come to gather. The time has come for the way to be opened, for these walls to be taken down, walls of stone between man and God to be removed. And just like the Passover, which is the festival they're in, when Jesus is talking, this way requires death. The Lamb of God must be slain. Remember, we were introduced first to Jesus in this gospel as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The one who raises the dead must be submitted to death like a seed. And in some small way, in a lesser way, those who want the life, the salvation that Jesus is often offering must also die. You see, the whole world's gone after Jesus at this point. That's why the Pharisees are so upset. The whole world has gone after him. The Jews have come seeking miracles. The Greeks now have come for wisdom, for their next steps towards God. And when they all arrive at Jesus, he lets them know that the path to God, the path to eternal life, is paved in blood through death. It would have been so confusing for those who just seen him or heard of him raising Lazarus that the way forward was death. So confusing, so unattractive, even so foolish. But that's the message of Jesus. And it's always been the message of Jesus. It's always been his good news, the gospel. Might remind you of 1 Corinthians 1 from 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here we have before Jesus, Jews and Greeks, all gathering, wondering what the next step is. And Jesus stands and gives the foolishness of the gospel. He speaks of death. So interesting that we put crosses on churches, our symbol of death. But it's because we see the cross differently. We even hang them around our necks, a symbol of pride and joy. The cross isn't wooden beams for public torture, but a throne for the nations to come and worship. When we see Jesus on the cross, we don't see nakedness covered in blood, but righteousness covered in king's robes. Not a crown of thorns on his head, but a crown of glory. Not the end of life, but the beginning of many lives. Not the defeat of one man, but victory for all men. Not another man rejected by the rulers of his time, but the only man accepted by the ruler of all men. We see the cross so differently. True believers see even their own death differently. They look forward to the death of their own desires, their own ideas, their own plans. We know that when we die to our own ideas, our own desires, our own plans, his spring to life in us. Galatians, it should remind you of Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5:15 as well, it should remind me, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." He goes on to call us a new creation. The old gone. Even our own physical and literal death is of equal gain. It should remind you of one of Philippians 1:21, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." The gift of eternal life is fully realized when we fully die. And so as believers, we love the cross. the place of death because it's the way to life. We love this message. We see him hanging, dying, and we say, that is our king. That is our path. That is my life ending. Finally receiving what it's owed. We have two sacraments, two sacred rituals, things that we do that were handed to us by Jesus. Both of them are symbols of death that brings life. In baptism, we die as we are immersed into waters, and then we rise again. And here in communion, it's another symbol of death that brings life. We are given communion, his body broken, his blood shed, to bring life. I've always said, we come to the cross. I've said in so many messages, dawn on me, that we don't come to the cross. The cross comes to us. You see, Jesus didn't just go into the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles. He said, when I am raised up, all people will come to me. They will gather to me. And where was he raised up? Where was he lifted up? Hebrews confirms he was lifted up outside the city walls, outside the city of God. Who cannot come past the walls of the city of God? The enemies of God. He was raised up amongst the enemies. He came to us. He went out to his enemies to die. See, these Greeks, they were striving to be closer and closer to this one true God, a God of another people. But all their striving did nothing. And then Jesus comes. He's the one that takes down the walls. We're going to move into a time of communion here this morning. And I want you to reflect on two things. First, the wonderful death of Jesus. Death is always horrible. But in this case, it's beautiful. Because we know it brings life. It's like a seed dying, falling to the ground, that brings life. And I also want you to reflect on your death, your wonderful death. That your mind might be changed to think that death is gain. That when bits of yourself die, so that bits of Jesus might be born in you, might be raised in you, that that brings you joy. I fall more and more in love with the idea of myself dying. Not even just physically, but there's so many bits of myself that are so broken, twisted, sinful. And every year of my walk with Jesus, I realize that I just find such pleasure when they die and the things of God germinate out of that death. They blossom in me and I become more like Jesus. And we've taken on so much of this materialistic culture that surrounds us, where this life, this here and now, is the only thing, and that us and who we are is the most important thing, or even something that should be proclaimed and celebrated. And yeah, we're made in the image of God, and he's put, there is in some way good in us. There are small, tiny truths, but the greatest truth is that the most beautiful thing a person can do is die. Die to Jesus so that he might rise up in them. I read an article and watched a bit of a clip recently of of Khloe Kardashian. I know, don't judge me. But already done. She's had a daughter, right? Oh, or a son, I can't remember. She's had a child already that she bore herself. But the second one, she didn't want to go through the pain. She didn't want to give up herself, months of her life. She didn't want her body to be broken. But she wanted another child. And so she did it through a surrogate. She found another woman to carry her child. And they were interviewing her and she was saying, you know what? No one told me that connecting with this child would be so much more different. She wanted the life and she wanted this relationship and this love without the sacrifice, without the death to self. She's like, why didn't someone warn me that this would be so different? And that's what we're like sometimes as Christians. We need our minds changed. This relationship with God, the Father, it comes through death. That's what Jesus is saying. A seed must fall to the ground. He knows that he must go to the cross. He knows that to get this relationship of love and closeness and communion, that he must die. He must give himself over. But he also teaches that we, in a smaller way, must give ourselves over. We must die to him. And they're the things I want you to remember this morning and reflect on as we have communion. The wonderful death of Jesus and your wonderful death. That both bring life. Yeah, thank you that you went to the cross. You knew the road to our freedom, our forgiveness. Was paid with blood. You knew it and you went. Oh, help us to be a people that really understand the beauty of the cross and understand the beauty of that this kind of death that we participate in, that we might have life. Eternal life. Amen.